you today, especially if you're visiting with us for the first time. We're glad to have you with us this morning. I want to just call your attention in the bulletin also. There is a notice about on the back, which you may have missed it, about the visitation and funeral service for Kelly Bennett's mom, who passed away this week. So I just want to draw your attention to that. And also I wanted to take a moment just to thank our worship team, to thank our dancers. I know that some of the dancers aren't here, but Liz is here. Liz, you choreographed, organized, whatever, the dancing. Yeah, there you go. All right, thank you. Amen. Yes. All right. Praise God. Thank you. Well, Fred and I have tried to share on the first Sunday of the month as it begins the time of our next LDP value, what that value covers. And this particular value is releasing the supernatural. Pretty good picture, huh? Yeah. So that's what I want to speak to today. But I sort of feel like I'm preaching to the choir because I don't really need to tell you that. But so I was asking the Lord to help me to really, Lord, what do you want me to share with your people? I mean, I ask that every time. But, you know, in particular with regard to this theme, I don't want to just rehash information that you might already know. And I thought, Lord, help me to share a fresh perspective here. So with God's help, hopefully we'll do that. I invite you to turn with me to our scripture for this morning, which is from John chapter 5. And I'm going to read more than we normally would. It's the first 15 verses encompasses this passage. If you have your Bibles, I know some of you have them on your phones, iPads. I don't mind that at all. I love the fact that on my iPad I have 6 different translations and I can just go back and forth. But I hope that having an electronic version doesn't cause us to have less appreciation for the Word of God. Yeah. You know, the beauty of the electronic transmission is that people all over the world can have it in their hands. I read an article a few months ago where in an Islamic country, I can't remember which country it was a small country like Turkmenistan, I can't remember which one it was, but they were confiscating the iPhones from all the children in the school to see if they had Bibles on their iPhones. Isn't that amazing? And just something that you or I might take for granted. So the Word of God is available in a way that it's never been in the history of mankind. So for that, I'm most thankful. So join with me, if you would, please, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda, in Hebrew, which has 5 colonnades. Within these lay a multitude of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got to go in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he'd already been lying there, had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the sick man answered, "I don't have a man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone else goes on ahead of me, or goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him. "Pick up your bedroll and walk." Instantly the man got well, picked up his bedroll, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your bedroll." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, 'Pick up your bedroll and walk.' Who is this man who told you, 'Pick up your bedroll and walk?'" they asked. But the man who was cured did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, "See, you're well. Do not sin anymore, so that something worse does not happen to you." The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Father, we just thank you again for the incredible privilege of holding your word in our hands. We thank you, Father, that your word is an eternal word. And Lord, we believe that it has just as much application to our lives today as it did over 2,000 years ago when these events occurred. And so, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to just sow these words into the soul of our hearts. May they take deep root in our hearts, and may they bear fruit, not for our sake, God, but for your kingdom. For, Lord, our prayer is that through all of this, that you might be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just take a minute to consider what we read. The New Living Translation in verse 1 says, "Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days or festivals." We don't know which festival it was. As Fred just reminded us, the annual festivals were times when the Jewish men were expected to go up to Jerusalem. And so we have the festival of Passover, the festival of Pentecost, the festival of the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up, Sukkot. But this says that he returned to Jerusalem. So I believe, this is Randy's commentary, RC, I believe that he had been there for Yom Kippur, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, and now he returned for Sukkot. That's my guess. We don't know, but we do know that he was there, and we do know that he was walking in this area, this colonnade area with the pool. And he saw this man who had been lying there at the Pool of Bethesda, the Hebrew word, which means house of mercy. Isn't that amazing? House of mercy. And this man had been there 38 years. So how old do you think he was? Be the scholars with me. Well, if he was 12 years old, he would have been 50. But how we don't know how old he was. You know, my guess, he was probably closer to 60. Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. It's just a guess. But the average lifespan in that time, in that part of the world, was not very long. So this would have been what we would say today, an old man. And he'd been there a long time. 38 years he had wanted his healing. 38 years he'd been by that pool. We don't know if he was there every day, once a week, but just think about it. Even if he was just there once a week, how many days he would have been there waiting, hoping, "God, I can't move. Help me. Help me." And Jesus, out of all these people who are gathered there, there's a lot of people gathered in these colonnades, people who are lame, who are blind, who are deaf, who have other physical maladies. And he picks out this one man. Isn't it interesting? He didn't have a prayer service. He didn't say, "Okay, everybody here, we're going to pray for your healing." He just went to this one man. And then he did something even more surprising. He asked him a question. "Do you want to get well?" Isn't it interesting? Do you want to get well? I mean, in today's vernacular, we'd go, duh, you know. Do you want to get well? Well, I've been lying here 38 years waiting for the water to the angel to come and stir up the water. I mean, of course I want to get. But does the man answer him that way? He doesn't say that, does he? He says, "Sir, the water stirred, and I'm not able to get in, and everybody gets in ahead of me." He makes an excuse to Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Now, don't you wish that you could go back in that time and actually have a video of that event, actually see that really happen? Wouldn't that be cool? Well, I found one. I actually found one, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. But I need to just prepare you a little bit. The accents are British accents. However, I want you to catch the look on this man's face when Jesus speaks to him. I want you to catch that, because when I watched this, I thought, wow, they really did this well. Capture his look, okay? Let's roll it.
After this, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a religious festival. Near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool with five porches. In Hebrew, it is called Bethesda. A large crowd of sick people were lying on the porches. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. A man was there who had been sick for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that the man had been sick for such a long time.
Do you want to get well?
Sir, I don't have anyone here to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else gets there first.
Get up. Pick up your mat and walk.
Immediately, the man got well. He picked up his mat and started walking. The day this happened was a Sabbath, so the Jewish authorities told the man who had been healed,
"This is a Sabbath, and it is against our law for you to carry your mat."
"The man who made me well told me to pick up my mat and walk."
"Who is the man who told you to do this?"
But the man who had been healed did not know who Jesus was, for there was a crowd in that place, and Jesus had slipped away. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple.
"You're well now. So stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you."
Then the man left and told the Jewish authorities that it was Jesus who had healed him. After this,
good movie, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that the man did not even know who had healed him? Wow. Wow. We've been talking about grace and about the fact that grace is one-way love. Let me just share with you a few thoughts about grace. Grace doesn't make demands. It just gives. And from our vantage point, it always gives to the wrong person. It wasn't supposed to be funny, but I like that. Thank you. Yeah. That means you're connecting with it. Thank you. We see this over and over again in the Gospels. Jesus is always giving to the wrong person. Prostitutes, tax collectors, half-breeds. The most extravagant of sinners in Jesus' day receive the most compassionate welcome. Grace is divine vulgarity that stands caution on its head. It refuses to play it safe and lay it up. Grace is recklessly generous, uncomfortably promiscuous. It doesn't use sticks, carrots, or time cards. It doesn't keep score. Grace is unconditional acceptance. Grace is unconditional acceptance given to undeserving persons by an unobligated giver. It is what? One-way love. Jesus said to this man, he didn't say, do you believe in me? He didn't say, do you have faith? He didn't even ask him to repent of his sins, did he? What he said, all he said was, take up your mat and walk. Wow. Amazing. And what happened? Instantly, he's healed. He picks up his mat and walks and gets in trouble. It's so amazing, isn't it? The religious leaders are concerned because he's breaking the Sabbath, ignoring the fact that this man for 38 years had been lying there lame. It's amazing. But before we are too critical too fast, we need to realize that we can be guilty of the same thing, can't we? Yeah. We all can be guilty of the same thing. So, let me ask us, first of all, what do we do to receive God's supernatural grace? Well, I want to remind us that that grace is one-way love coming from the heart of the Father. I want to remind us that God's supernatural grace is unexpected and undeserved. God's supernatural grace results in unbridled gratitude. Was this man happy? He was thrilled, wasn't he? Can you imagine at 38 years and you're healed? This man, he didn't expect it. He didn't deserve it. Jesus just walked into that multitude of people and picked him out and said, basically, today is your day. Wow. Powerful, isn't it? That grace is all sufficient. We don't need anything more. There's nothing more that we need. But you know, we can be so much like that man. When God comes to us wanting to dispense his grace into our lives, we can be so much like him. But Lord, and we can make excuses, can't we? And we can ignore the grace that's right there, standing there, availing itself of us. Jesus saying, here I am. Receive my grace. So we've heard this saying before, there's two sides to every coin. And one side of this coin is receiving God's grace. But the other side is dispensing that grace, because God has called you and me to be dispensers of his grace. Now, as Fred and I have shared out of the values for the leadership development program, we've generally tried to avoid just parroting what's already in the notes of that syllabus and material. But I'm going to digress a minute and do that. One of the note pages that the people will be receiving tomorrow night talks about five ways of dispensing God's grace, to use a different term. And I want to go through those with you. And I want to say I'm very thankful that at New Heritage, I believe we practice this, but we can always do better, yes? You know, we can always grow, yeah. So their 5 points are these. First of all, teach that the anointing is for everyone. Everyone in this room has the ability to pray for somebody. We see that at Lexington Market, even as was shared earlier today, just what happened. We saw supernatural grace in our brother's life, who wasn't even asking for prayer. Here, the night of Rosh Hashanah, the new year, 5775 in the Jewish calendar, standing here with his shofar, and boom, God just sovereignly, supernaturally touched you. Amen. Incredible. So, all of us, God wants to use as his ambassadors, as his witnesses, as his servants. Secondly, we need to make room for the supernatural. And I believe that we've done that. But you know something? It's wonderful to have God's supernatural presence with us on a Sunday morning and to see God move and touch and anoint people. But God wants us to take it out. He doesn't want it to be left in this room. He doesn't want us to leave here at 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock, whenever you leave, and then say, that was great. I can't wait till next Sunday to come back and do it again. He wants us to be dispensers of that grace in our daily lives, wherever we are, in our workplace, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families, wherever we find ourselves, he wants us to make room for the supernatural. Now, sometimes you might need to be a little, discreet. Thank you, Paul. That's the word I was looking for, discreet. You might need to be a little discreet. You know, you might not want to stand up in your company's board meeting and go, God's here and he's going to heal everybody this morning, you know, and everybody's going to go, okay, who hired that guy, you know, or girl, you know. But you can do it in a way that the Lord will open the doors, you know. I had a conversation, Linda and I went to the Visionary Art Museum. Anybody ever been to the Visionary Art Museum in Baltimore? It's pretty cool. So we're members. And they had an opening night for their new display. And we've never been to that before. So we went. It's very interesting. Some people are dressed up pretty differently. And not everybody, though. Some people look pretty normal. And yeah, they had some visionaries. So they had a lot of food and refreshments and all, starting at 7. At 7:30, somebody introduced the evening, and then after that, you could go into the main building and see the display. So I'm trying to make conversation with this guy, and he's there with his dark sunglasses and all. I said, his name was, this kind of explains it all, his name was Twig. And so needless to say, we had a very interesting conversation. And he had this pin that had three, like, it was almost like an Olympic thing, but it had like different circles on it. And I said, what's the meaning of that pin? And I said, does that pin have a meaning? And he says, well, it doesn't, it wasn't designed with a meaning, but it has a meaning to me. He says, I believe in the triune. I believe in health, and I believe in spirituality, and I believe in science. And I said, oh, okay, well, I believe in some of those things too, you know. So I just kept building bridges, you know. He asked me what I did, and I don't like to tell people, but I did. So, you know, just to make him think I was spiritual. But anyway, I was able to weave the, we didn't have a long time speaking, but I was able to weave the conversation into, because he'd actually had some very interesting experiences that he shared with me about Heaven is for Real. How many of you have seen that movie? Yeah. I said, have you seen the movie Heaven is for Real? He said, no, but I've heard about it. I said, it's a really neat movie. And I said, this little boy, you know, went to heaven, and his parents didn't believe it, and nobody else believed it, but he started to tell them things that he could only know if he'd had an experience like that. And I said, and then, and this to me is one of my favorite parts of the movie. How many of you have seen the artist from Russia who paints pictures from, yeah, you know, she had supernatural visions and all, and she has this picture of Jesus, right? Well, the parents are showing all these pictures of Jesus, which are pretty much your typical pictures you'd have in your Bible when you're growing up, you know, and he's going, nope, that's not him, nope, that's not him, nope, that's not him. One day his dad's on his laptop, and he's got the picture from this woman, who's now not a young woman, she's in her early 20s, that she'd painted of Jesus, and he's walking by. And the kid that's an actor is phenomenal, because he is a young kid, and he acts like a young kid, but yet he plays his role. It's incredible. So he walks by, and he goes, that's him. And his dad goes, what do you mean that's him? Who's him? That's Jesus. That's him. The picture that the woman had painted. Wow. So I was able to share all this with this guy. Now, he didn't drop to his knees and ask for prayer, but what are we doing? Showing seeds, right, sowing seeds. So God wants us to use every opportunity we have. And had this man had a physical problem, I would have jumped on that one. to make room for the supernatural, right? Develop a culture of risk. I think we do that too sometimes. It gets a little risky, too risky for me at times. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Use testimonies of the power to unlock their potential. That's why we share testimonies, okay? To say, okay, don't then testimonies encourage you? Yeah, I mean, that's the purpose of it, to encourage you. Yeah, you can do this. You know, you can receive this. You can be a part of this. That's the whole purpose. Well, the next point, which is actually, I believe, the most important, is to demonstrate God's extravagant love. And that's what I really want to park on here at the conclusion of my message. Demonstrating God's extravagant love, because that's really what it's all about. And let me just share with you this quote that comes from the material, which I think is very apropos to this subject. Signs and wonders are to point people toward a greater reality, the extravagant love of God. If we don't equip people to ground their walk in love, healing becomes just another fad that's fun temporarily, but with no lasting effect. Wow, it's really good, isn't it? Yeah. We need to be grounded in the love of God, and that's what we're sharing, the extravagant love of God. We're praying for people because God loves them. And I whenever I'm like down at Lexington Market or any place like that, any place where I'm in a situation other than like this morning, but I do it here too, of course, but where I don't know somebody, I'm saying, God, show me your love for them. Allow my eyes to see them as you see them, you see. Have my heart beat with your heart for them. Allow me to hear what you're hearing when they speak, when they talk about their circumstances. Help me to be your hands and feet, your mouthpiece, a vehicle of your love. And Paul writes about this in Galatians 5:6. In the New Living Translation, it says, "For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself through what? Through love." And I like the way the Message paraphrases this same passage, especially the opening part of this. "For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. What amounts is something far more interior." Isn't that an interesting? That's not a misspelling. Interior. "Faith expressed through love." That's what needs to beat in the core of our being. Faith expressed through love. So, you know, we can go through a lot of religious traditions. We can be liturgical in our expression of faith. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Any more than there's nothing wrong with being less formal in our expression, because the core needs to be what? Love. Our love. That's what needs to be in the basis of our heart. Now, to help you see this more fully, to see it practiced, because I believe the supernatural isn't only somebody being raised from the dead or being healed or being delivered, but I believe the supernatural occurs whenever God's grace is dispensed unexpectedly in somebody's life. All right? However that looks. And I'm going to show you a little video here. Let me just ask you or prepare you. You might want to have your Kleenex handy, okay? Yeah, I know. So this is going to help you to see what I'm talking about. Let's go.
Some years ago, our chaplain was called to the local hospital, to the maternity ward, to go and see a 14-year-old young girl who had just given birth. The nurse who called her said, "This young girl's very depressed. Please come and see her." And in our country, the baby is next to the mother in a little crib. And they put the name of the baby above the crib.
This is in South
Africa.
And
as our chaplain walked into this maternity ward and saw the mother and the crib, she saw the name of the baby, Aliku Itemba, which means no hope. Now, can you imagine calling your child no hope? No hope, come here. No hope, go there. And so our chaplain startled and said, "Who named this child? I mean, you know, don't give a child a name like this." And this little 14-year-old girl sort of lifted her head out from under the sheets and she said, I did. She said, why on earth would you name a child No Hope? She said, well, you see, it's like this. My mother died with HIV and AIDS. I moved in with my auntie. She died with AIDS. So I moved in with some kind neighbors who I didn't really know. And they had a 16-year-old son. And he said to me, girl, you got to pay to stay here. And the way you pay to stay here is by giving me sex. Well, soon, she said, I found I was pregnant. And found out I was HIV positive. When I told him, he said, girl, get out of this house. You've brought HIV into this house. We don't want to know you. And so a very kind neighbor a little further down the street took me in. But she literally had one room which had a double bed in it. And she is a single mom with two children. And so she said to me, you can stay here until your baby is born. But then five of us can't share a double bed. And so you'll need to go somewhere else when your baby is born. She said, yesterday I came into this hospital. I gave birth to my baby. And in an extremely rare condition, the baby came out of the womb in an advanced stage of AIDS. So she said, I have nowhere to go tomorrow when they discharge me. I've got AIDS, and now my baby has got AIDS. You want to know why I called my baby No Hope? That's why. Well, our chaplain got hold of me a few minutes later after she left the hospital, got onto the phone. We found a place for her to stay in the church because people had learnt this is our God-given opportunity and responsibility. And soon we had Temeca in one of our workshops producing jewellery. Soon she had the dignity of earning an income and being able to rent her own little shanty. And 3 months later, I walked into the Living Hope buildings and a chaplain called me and she said, Pastor John, come. She said, here's Temeca. She has something to tell you. And Temeca said, you people have shown me Jesus. Now please help me find him so that he is mine too. A few months later, she walked back into the center and she said, will someone please take me to the Department of Home Affairs? Now, Home Affairs is where we register births and marriages and deaths. And they said, Temeca, why do you want to go to Home Affairs? She said, I want to change my baby's name. I said, what do you want to call your baby? She said, I want to change my baby's name to Leletu, which means the Lord is my hope. And you see, that story best describes what Living Hope is all about. We seek to take people who have no hope and introduce them to Jesus so that they become people of dignity and self-worth so they can say, the Lord is my hope.
South Africa has the highest incidence of AIDS in the world, more AIDS victims than anywhere else. It's hard to believe, isn't it? 5-point-something million people. But God came to this one girl and supernaturally changed her life. Just like Jesus did to that man who was by that pool. His life was changed forever, wasn't it? Changed forever. And so God wants to not only change our lives forever, but he wants to use us as his hands and feet to help change the lives of other people. And so I want to ask you this morning, what is the Father asking you? In the next verses that we didn't read, Jesus was confronted by the Jewish leaders because he'd healed this man on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, in paraphrasing, I just do whatever the Father tells me to do. I just go about my Father's business. That's what I'm about. So my question to you this morning is, what is the Father asking you to do? How is he asking you to be his hands and his feet, his mouthpiece, his earpiece, to be his heart to a world around us that so desperately needs him? Stand with me, please. Heavenly Father, we wish to thank you this morning that just like that man that was lying by that pool, that you came to each of us and showed us your one-way love. That you came and brought your grace into our hearts and our lives, removing that veil that kept us from seeing you, kept us from understanding you, kept us from valuing the role that you wish to play in each of our hearts, and forgiving us of our sin. Lord, thank you that you came to us. Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would use us, God, in a supernatural way. Let us be a supernatural people. You taught us to pray that your kingdom would come to this earth and your will would be done as it is in heaven. And Lord, we know in heaven things are much different than they are on this earth. So Lord, help us to be men and women who walk supernaturally, sharing the supernatural love of our God in supernatural ways with supernatural hearts and supernatural minds. Thank you, Father. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Thank you for the journey that you've called us to, Father. Indeed, it's a wonderful privilege. We are honored to walk with you in this journey. And we thank you that you've allowed us, whatever time you allow us on this earth, to be those ambassadors for your kingdom, that you've called to do that which you wish for us to do. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Lord, I just thank you for each one here today. I thank you for our brothers and sisters who couldn't be with us. I pray your blessing upon them, O God. Lord, keep each one this week. Lord, order our steps, direct our pathways, give us divine appointments, opportunities to share your love and your life. And Lord, grant us your shalom, your peace. God, I believe that that's a supernatural peace, that circumstances around us can be chaotic. It may appear as though everything is falling apart, but yet in the midst of that, we feel peace because it's from you. It's your supernatural peace guarding our hearts, our souls, and our minds in Christ Jesus. May we receive that from you, O God, we pray. Bless my brothers and sisters, I ask, Lord. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, well, let's be dismissed. And if you would like...